Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Good evening. How you guys doing? Let's try that again. How are you guys doing? It's like you don't think I'm serious the first time I ask. I'm not just being polite. I really want to know. How many of you guys would say this has been an amazing week? Good week. Yeah, a few of you guys. How many of you guys would say it's been an awful week, the worst week you've had in a while? Okay. How many of you guys would say it's just another week? Yeah? Okay. Fair enough. At least I know what I'm dealing with tonight, right? And those of you that are home, I don't know how you vote, but don't text me because I don't have my phone. So hope you guys are doing well. I really do. I know that, things are probably really busy for everyone because everyone's getting back to work. I mean, for those of you that even stopped working, I don't think anybody actually stopped working during COVID, right? But it's been different. And getting back into the office, getting back onto the job sites or whatever it is that you guys have been doing, that makes a difference. And so also the heat, I think, makes a difference. It got really hot today here in Bakersfield. And they say that people get a little bit more agitated in the heat. I think that's true. I think that's very true. It seems like it. It seems like, there's a lot of crazy drivers out there. It's Cinco de Mayo, right? Which is awesome. I was going to say happy Mexican Independence Day until I realized that's not Mexican Independence Day. That's in September. Cinco de Mayo is a day that I guess more Americans celebrate, American Hispanics celebrate than, well, everybody in America celebrates, it seems, and not so much in Mexico. So anyway, I'm not going to give you a history lesson on Cinco de Mayo because I will butcher that like really bad, so I'm not going to go there. But tonight, we're going to be in the book of James. So I don't know if you guys have been following along with this study, if you've been here in person. I know some of you guys have, but some of you guys have been maybe following online. This is going to be the fourth time that I'm talking on the book of James. And we're in chapter 3 tonight, so we're starting in chapter 3. So if you are the type of person that needs a sense of completion, then you can go back and you can listen to the last messages online and then kind of catch up that way. So I know that that's not the way we normally like to do things, but what's cool about the book of James is I feel like you can kind of pick up anywhere and still get a good message out of it. You know, it's not like a TV series where you're missing something and then, you know, you have to catch up or anything like that. So, so we're in the book of James. And a quick recap of who James is. This is James, the brother of Jesus, we believe. It seems like if you read a lot of different historians and a lot of different theologians, nothing is for certain, but we're almost certain that this was James, the brother of Jesus, that wrote the book of James. And he was obviously a high figure, actually in charge of the church in Jerusalem for a long time. And Jerusalem during this time was a pretty wild place. It was still in Roman control. And the Jewish people were becoming a nuisance to the Romans, and the Jewish people were also fighting against the Christians, and so the Christians were kind of in the middle, the Christian church. They were in the middle of the Pharisees who had just killed Jesus, and the Romans who were walking the streets with big swords and big armor, and so there was a lot going on during this time. A lot of Jewish people were starting to revolt, and they had plans during this time. A little bit later, they built fortresses around the area in like southern Israel. You can go and visit those places today. It was just a wild time. It was really a wild time. A lot like now, but probably a lot worse because there were people that could literally kill you in an instant. And so, it kind of could happen here too, right, in this world. But it was a lot of intensity, right? And I guess there are a lot of similarities between now and then because there's a lot of intensity out there. these days, right? So we're going to start in the book of James 3, 1 here in a second, but I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask that God, I need a bigger pulpit. Somebody's working on building a bigger pulpit, by the way, so that's pretty awesome. Excited about that. But I'm going to pray, and I believe that God is going to speak to us through his word. And you know what's great is when I speak of God's word, I don't mean the Bible necessarily. I mean God himself speaking to you with his breath, with his word. And listening and hearing and understanding God is an art. It's a practice. It's something that you learn to do. And I have learned very well when I'm in a place mentally where I'm not listening to God. And I'm able to discern the fact, you know, the difference between when I'm listening, when I'm not. And so I don't know where you guys are in your lives today, at home or here, but you have a choice right now. No matter where your mind has been, no matter what you've been doing, no matter what you may have done today, if you might have blown up at somebody, yelled at them, and maybe a curse word came out, I don't know, right? Like, wherever you are today, you have a choice right now to lay that aside and say, you know what, I'm just receiving that fact that I have full forgiveness of my sins. I'm receiving that. I'm understanding there's no barrier between God and I. Zero barrier, right? And so I'm just going to listen to what he has to say to me. It doesn't matter what I say necessarily. What matters is what God is speaking into your hearts as we speak. And so if something pops up and just gets in your head and you're like, where's that coming from? And you think, man, like this thought has been something that I've been thinking about for a while. Hold on to that, because that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God speaking to you. Write those things down. Pull your phone out. I'm not going to think you're texting. It's fine. Pull it out. Put it in your notes. Take it serious. And then ask God when you get home tonight, what do you want me to do with this word? How do you want me to take this further? Because we are in this. We are here for growth, right? Not just out of habit, not just to sit in the seats and listen, but we're here for growth. That's what we need. That's what we want, right? So let's pray and ask God to help us to be simple enough and childlike enough to hear his voice. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for what you do. I thank you for the fact that no matter where we are in life, God, you're always right there, and all we have to do is turn around. That's all we have to do sometimes, Lord. And I just pray, God, that today, if anybody is feeling unfocused or maybe spiritually or mentally tired, God, I pray, Lord, that you would remind them that you're right here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to open up our hearts. And I pray that we'd be simple enough to receive everything that you have. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would affirm us. I pray that you would show us the way. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so James chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to go ahead and start and see how far we get. I'm hoping to get to verse 12, so I probably shouldn't have even called that out because now it's going to be a struggle. But anyway, James 3:1 says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." So James is talking about actually being a teacher of Scripture, a teacher, an actual teacher. Much like what I'm doing tonight, I'm a teacher. Therefore, I'm going to incur stricter judgment. So yippee for me. Yay, right? You guys are in a better spot than I am, right? Unless you are also a teacher, right? I don't know if God has called you to actually be a teacher or not. But the word teacher here basically has the same weight as the word rabbi. And Jesus was a rabbi, right? So it was a very big deal for someone to be a teacher. And you can assume, because he's writing this, that there were probably people that were taking it upon themselves to be teachers. And what I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation where there's five people and all five of them are trying to teach each other. It's kind of a mess, right? It doesn't really work out. And yes, of course, all five people could teach, and all five people can share, right? We have Bible studies where we all share, and those aren't really a time where somebody's teaching. That's an open time where everybody kind of gives and everyone receives, and it's really cool. And so there are times for all of us where we do teach, but not all of us are teachers, right, necessarily. And but I do want to mention, because James talks about this, I do want to talk about what it means to be a teacher for a moment. But I also want to apply what I'm talking about to teaching people on a basic level. So what really what I'm talking about is there's teachers, people that want to be teachers, and then there's people that teach sometimes, right? And all of us can teach sometimes. So this applies to everyone, but it even applies more to those of you who are called to be teachers. And some of you guys are actual teachers. That's what you do for a living. You are a school teacher, or you teach, some other subject. You have to speak at work. You have to teach people how to do things. So how many of you guys are parents? Okay, so parents are teachers, right? And so this does apply to probably everyone in the building, but on different levels. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm going to show you some slides. A good teacher, let's go to the first one. A good teacher is a great listener. A good teacher is a great listener. How many of us struggle? Be honest, we struggle with listening, right? I do, honestly, I do, and I don't even realize that I do. I think I'm just so used to talking and talking and talking. Sometimes, you know, the wife is like, hey, calm down. Can you listen? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot to do that. But I've learned that if I actually want to help somebody, listening is always the first thing to do, right? Actually hearing what people are saying. And not just hearing what they're saying, but seeing what's going on behind the surface. And the better you know people, the better you are at listening to them, right? If you've practiced, everything's a practice, right? Everything is a practice. The second thing that a good teacher is sincere. So important for us to be sincere, right? To really care, to actually care. This day and age, sincerity seems to be losing speed, seems to be a losing art, right? Sincerity, how many times do you talk to somebody and you're in mid-conversation, they pull up their phone, and they start reading it and texting somebody, and you're like, what's going on here? Yeah, they probably still love you, they care about you, but you feel like the sincerity is leaving. We're going to talk about texting at the end here. The next thing a good teacher is a good teacher knows when to hold back. A good teacher knows when to not rub it in, right? A good teacher knows when there's a teachable moment and when there's not a teachable moment. A good teacher knows when you're not going to connect with your audience or not going to connect with your kids or you're not going to connect with your coworkers or the people around you. You know when to hold back. And that's, again, practice. A good teacher also lives the example, right? Lives the example. How many of us have heard what someone said, then watched what they did, and those things didn't line up? And so we stopped listening to what they said, right? It's funny, I think parents do this sometimes. I think parents will say one thing and do something else. And those kids, man, they are observers. They're watching you. So make sure that you live the example that you're teaching, right? I think that's even more important than what you say, is what you do. And then the last one is a good teacher finds a way to tell the truth without adding insult. Now that's an art right there. A good teacher learns how to speak the truth without adding insult. Sometimes people need to be told, what's up? You know what I'm saying? But there are ways to do it that are bathed in kindness. There are ways to do it where if you take a little bit more time and a little bit more preparation, it can come out a lot better. I think sometimes we harbor these thoughts about people, and then when we get angry, they just come out. We throw up on them, and we say exactly what we're thinking, and we didn't take the time to actually package it well, right? So it's so important that we do that mentally, because if you are thinking something, it's going to come out of your mouth eventually, right? So moving on, James 3, 1, if you want to be a teacher, just beg God to not make you be a Bible teacher, I'm telling you. But if he does, it's funny because I sat down with somebody a while back who was struggling. They were in ministry and they were struggling. And I asked them, I said, hey, why are you doing this? Why are you here? And I have, this is like a litmus test that I have for anybody that wants to be in full-time ministry. I said, why are you here? Why are you doing this? You need to give me the reason why. And I only have one good answer to that question. There's only one answer. So if you guys want to be in ministry, listen up. It's because God has called you to do it. That's the only reason. That's it. If people say it's because I feel like I want to, or because I know I'm good at it, because I know that I will give people, I'll work hard. Those are all okay answers, but they're not the right answer. The only right answer is that God asks you to do it. So if God is calling you to do something, then do it. But if he's not, then thank him for not calling you to do something that might be really difficult to do, right? And that could be in a lot of ways. But again, if he's calling you, then there's blessings there for you and for the people around you, right? So verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. How many people do we have tonight that are perfect? Anybody? No? No? How many of you guys have worked on how you talk to others? How many of you guys have worked on how you've talked to others, but you forgot to do it for a while? Right? It's fair, right? I mean, we do. We get to a place where we what happens is in relationships, we learn that we have communication problems, right? We learn this because we get in fights with people. And when we get in fights and arguments with people or we rub people wrong, right, then we learn that we have to check our own behavior. And it seems like there's a constant check for us in relationships. And that's a good thing. I think it is. I think it's really a good thing. But it's important for us as Christians to always work on how we speak to people. We did the couples retreat last weekend. How many of you guys went to the couples retreat? A few of you guys? It was a staycation retreat. It was funny. Some people rented hotels here in town, and they made it into a retreat. It's pretty cool. But we will definitely be traveling to somewhere next time we do the couples retreat. But it was really cool because people came together, and I was talking to them, and I was just asking them, you know, how can you learn to trust your mate? How can you learn? And we just talked about all this communication stuff. And I asked them. I said, when was the last time that you intentionally built up your spouse? When was the last time that you intentionally went out of your way to say something to make them feel good? Sometimes it's weird because in relationships, sometimes it feels awkward to say something nice. And I think that's probably when we haven't said anything nice in a while, right? Like it feels awkward and we want to go and say something nice, but we're like, I don't even know, this is going to be weird. They're going to think I want something. It's going to be strange. But it's so important for us to do it. So let me ask you this. When's the last time you spoke to the person that you really love and care about? And if you're not married or you don't have a significant other, maybe it's your kids or brother or maybe somebody in church. When was the last time you intentionally built them up without any expectation of anything in return? Like, when's the last time we did that, right? It's so important for us to do that. That's a sign of a true believer, somebody that does that on a constant basis. And is selfless in it, right? So verse 2, talking about, I'm going to actually read verse 3 and 4 and 5. I'm going to read it on because I have some stuff I want to talk about here. So verse 3 says, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So there's a lot there, but I like to be as simple as possible and focus on what it's actually saying. What James is actually saying is that something very small controls something very big. And so what we say actually controls us in a way, right? And so there's three things that he mentions here. First, he's talking about how says, how can you know whether you can trust somebody? You have listened to their words. These are my notes. Then this doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to go, I'm going to go back to, okay, so this part where it says something small controls the big, right? A small fire becomes out of control blaze. So basically, the question is what are you committing to? Like, what are you saying that you're going to do? Because if we commit to so many different things, we talked about this in our devotions today. If you commit to so many different things, then eventually it's going to steer the ship. You're going to, if you start bragging, like if somebody comes out and they say, I'm going to do this and this and that, eventually you're going to have to start doing it, or you're going to lose all the trust in the world, right? You're going to lose all this trust. And so it's so important for us to say what we need to say, to keep our word, to say, hey, I'm going to do this or this, this and that. I'm going to focus on what God wants me to focus on. And when people ask you, hey, can you commit to these other five or six things? You can say what my grandpa used to say. My grandpa, I loved it. He used to always say, if the Lord be willing, we'll do that too. And so it kind of sounds like a cop-out, but really it's not. Like, he just would always say, you know, I'm not going to commit to that, but if God leads me to do it, then yes, I'll do it. But commit to few things, the things that are important. And then beyond that, you know, hey, you're going to go over this to my house this weekend? If the Lord be willing, then I'll go. Hey, are you going to, wash the car and do all these things? If the Lord be willing, right? I know that doesn't only go so far with spouses. I get it. Right? I understand. But just be people of your word, right? In James 5, and we'll get to that later on, but that was in our devotion today, is just being men and women of our word. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And basically that scripture just says, don't swear. Never swear and say you're going to do something. Not swear like in cussing, but don't swear as in saying, I swear by God I'm going to do this next week, because you don't know what next week's going to be like. So we talked about this today. I talked with Adrian, and he's like he's very big on commitment. And so we came to a conclusion that it's important to commit to the few things that you know you need to commit to. But then beyond that, why are you stressing yourself out? Beyond that, why are you setting yourself up to be a disappointment to somebody else? Right? I know that a lot of times when we say, hey, can you do this? The Christian answer is, I'm going to pray about it, right? Have you guys ever heard that? And really what that means is I don't want to do that, right? Is what it means. But if we actually did that, if we actually prayed about everything, our lives would probably be a lot better. It would probably be a lot smoother, right? And so something so small as the tongue can really, really cause us some damage unless we learn to bridle it. And so again, we're not perfect, right? Nobody's perfect here, but we can at least work on it. This verse 6 again, talking about the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now the word defile, I have a slide for that. The word defile is the Greek word is spilu or spilu, and it means soil, spot, or defect. So basically, either our words defile the body or our words are proof of our defect, right? And then it says that that our tongues are little fires that cause big fires, right? And these little fires are set on fire by hell. Now, the word hell there is the word Gehenna. And it's the word that Jesus used for hell. And there's actually a place, Valley of Hinnom, in outside of the gates of Jerusalem in Israel. And now it's like a city park, but part of it's still kind of disgusting at the bottom. It's a valley. It starts at the top and goes to the bottom, kind of like a ridge sort of thing. And but back in Jesus' day, back in James' day, that was the place where it was basically the city dump. It was right outside the walls of the city. And what would happen is, they would dump their trash, they would throw their sewage, they would throw everything that's nasty into this certain place, and then they would have workers down there with fire pits, and they would throw the trash in the fire, and they would burn it up, right? And so it's interesting to me that James uses this terminology of you know, that what you say can start this huge fire, but it's set on fire by spending time in the gutter, by spending time in the dump. Basically, if you spend a lot of time in nasty places, you're going to start to stink, right? And when you start to stink, you start doing things you shouldn't do, right? I mean, and so basically, if you want to say the right things and you don't want to start a big forest fire with your tongue, stay out of the nasty places, right? Don't do things that you shouldn't do, that you know you shouldn't do. right? Don't think things that you know you shouldn't think. Don't entertain thoughts and desires and things that you know are not going to lead you to a good place, because everything affects everything, right? So if we spend, I mean, I don't have to spell it out for you, but if you spend time on a website you shouldn't be on, or if you spend time talking to people you shouldn't talk to, or you spend time just in your head, because sometimes our head can just get very disgusting, right? Or if you're thinking angry thoughts, right? Or if you're just whatever it is that tries to pull at you that you know you shouldn't do, or the things that you know you shouldn't go. If you fight that, then you're going to be in a much better place to minister to people, to talk to people, to say good things, to edify them, instead of the opposite of that. When we do allow our minds and our eyes and our bodies to be in places they shouldn't be, it affects how we talk to people. You ever talk to somebody and you just say something and they just flip out on you and you don't know what happened? Have you ever been in that situation? You're just talking, and then you go down on the street and you see people that are just constantly in that state of mind. They're flipping out on something that's not even there, right? It's because in some cases, sometimes there's mental illness involved, but in some cases it's because they've spent so much time in the dump, they've spent so much time in hell on earth, and they've allowed themselves to stay there for so long that it affected their mind so much that they say things that are crazy. You know, and they act crazy and they lose their minds. And they have anger and lust and all these issues because of where they've spent time, right? I'm going to skip verse 7. Verse 8 says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way." So James is saying, out of the same mouth you praise God and you curse men who are made by God, who are his kids. That's not supposed to be the way it is. He's frustrated here. Verse 11 says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" No, obviously, right? It says, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." And so this is where we're going to end tonight. I'm going to talk to you guys about contradictions. There are so many people that are living in a state of contradiction. There are terms for this in psychology, which I won't get into tonight. There are I've done that before. But basically, the idea is that you're living two lives. Some people are living two lives. They're trying to live in the dump, the city dump, but they're also trying to live in God's kingdom, right? And the contradiction that happens internally causes so much friction and so much hurt and so much pain that it causes people to literally go crazy. This friction is so unhealthy, right? It's so unhealthy. People that praise God on a Sunday, right? And then on a Monday, they're F-bombing the people in their neighborhood, right? Like, it's just not a good way to live. I think that God actually is being kind when he says, "Don't be lukewarm." In other words, you know how you're lukewarm? Lukewarm water is when hot water and cold water mix together. So if you're hot one day and you're cold the next day, then guess what? You're just going to be lukewarm somewhere in the middle, right? And it's not good. And it says in Revelation that he'll spit you out of his mouth. So you're not going to be hanging out with God and doing all this nasty stuff. It's not going to work out. And for those of us that have been in that place where we're trying to go from one to the other, one to the other, one to the other, it is complete misery. It's better just to go south or north. Just pick a direction, man. I prefer that you go toward God, right? I prefer that you go into his kingdom and understand that that's where you can be. But if you're playing both sides, that's just no way to live. It's horrible. It's no way to live. And I think that James is getting to a place where he's just tired of it. There are people in the church, just like there is today, there were people in the church back then who were playing both sides, who were praising God and praising, you know, the things of God, but then going and bad-mouthing the church and going and bad-mouthing the brothers and sisters. And I think James was like, "I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of it. It's better for you just to go the other direction, man. Stop doing this. Stop, right? I think that one of the worst sins, honestly, is the sin of gossip. It's one of the worst sins when people they say one thing to your face and then they go and they spread things about you to other people. To me, that's the worst kind of person. The worst kind of person. I'll take a rude person that'll tell me to my face whatever they're thinking over somebody who's fake and is spreading lies and spreading things about me behind my back. If you have a problem with somebody, right, and I know that I'm not getting onto you guys specifically, and honestly, I'm not thinking of anybody in specific, so don't think that I'm like pointing anybody out in here. It's a small crowd, so I don't want to get weird. But if you are, I feel like this is the Holy Spirit talking, I don't know. If you are frustrated with somebody or you think that somebody is doing you wrong, right, go and talk to them, confront them in a healthy way. Pray about it. Say, God, how can I do this? And go and say, hey, start the sentence off with, I love you, but I need to talk to you. And then see where that goes. Pray together and move on. If it keeps happening, then talk to the church. We'll help you deal with it. Honestly, that's the biblical way to do things, right? But don't come in here and tell God how much you love him and then leave and talk about your brothers and sisters. Don't do that. It's not biblical, and it's not right, and it's not healthy. It's just not, right? It's just not healthy. So instead of being contradicted in your mind, there's a better way, right? Let's learn to talk to each other in love. One of the scriptures that I found on this is Deuteronomy 3:28. So the context here, real quick. The context is that Moses has led the children of Israel through the desert, right? And God is not allowing Moses to go any further. It's the end of the road for Moses. And so Moses is old, and he's having to give the reins over to Joshua, who is basically his predecessor. And God commands that Moses do this with Joshua. It says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance to the land which you will see." And so God is saying, if there's anything you do, and I think that this speaks to all of us in here, especially those of us who've been in the church for quite a few years, that we need to take this idea and we need to apply it to how we treat the next generation. Right now, as it stands, we are failing as a church. We are failing at handing the baton off to the next generation. Completely failing as a church, as a whole. Not all of you individually. Again, I'm not talking to anybody individually. But as a church, we can do so much better. And so when we read this idea of charging, right? And let's go to that last slide there. The idea of charging and encouraging. When we read this, let's think about the younger people. Let's think about the people that we know. Let's think about the youth, right? We need to charge, and that means to appoint, right? Charge means to give a job. Say, hey, you are more than just somebody who shows up. You have a responsibility. So appointing them to some sort of service, appointing them to some sort of responsibility, right? And the next thing is encourage, to fasten upon, to strengthen, to cure, to help, repair, to fortify. This word encourage, as I read it, I started thinking about those trees that are planted in the ground. Hello? Okay, we're good. My mic was loose. We're good now. I started thinking of those trees that are planted in the ground that have a hard time standing on their own. And so what do? They put a stake in the ground, right? And the idea of encouragement is that's what we could be for people that are newer in the faith. We can be that stake and say, you know what? I'm going to put my arm around you. And I know that when the wind comes, it's a little bit harder for you because you don't have your roots firmly planted yet. But I'm going to stand with you until you do. And then you'll be strong enough to be on your own. But we need to be that garden stake, right? That's what we need to be. And we need to encourage, appoint and encourage, appoint and encourage, appoint. Say, hey, you can do better, but I'm going to stay with you until you learn how to do it, right? I see so many good examples of this around here. Pastor Tom Touchstone is an amazing example of somebody who appoints and then encourages. He does this over and over, and I've seen it. I've seen him do it. I've seen him stand with people. Pastor Hector, I've seen him do this, where he appoints people and stands with them. And now Adrian is starting to do this, and Johnny over there is starting to do it. These guys are starting to move forward and do this. Pastor Al, like, there's so many people here, and I'm sorry, I keep going. I feel bad. I'm going to leave somebody out, but there's so many people that I see doing this right now in our church, and I'm encouraged when I see this happening. And so join the train, man. Join up, and let's stop judging each other. Let's stop worrying about what everybody else is doing, and let's appoint and encourage each other. So I'm going to end with something kind of fun. I thought it would be funny, since we're talking about communication, we're talking about talking, we're talking about what comes out of our mouth, words, right? I wanted to end tonight with showing some funny text messages, because text is kind of a way that we're communicating with each other these days. And so let's go ahead and show the first one. It says, dude, what's your street name? Lil Marco. You live on a street called Lil Marco? Oh, you meant my address. All right, next one. Your mom and I are going to divorce next month. What? Why? Call me, please. I wrote Disney and this phone changed it. We're going to Disney. Love you. That's it. Send. Siri, send it. Siri, are you on crack? Send the message to her. The road was a little icy out today. This is from Mom. Be careful when you drive. I will. YOLO. It's usually not meant as a warning, Mom. Well, there was an actual reason that I wanted to show you guys that, because we do live in a society where it's so easy to just send somebody a text. But sometimes when God asks you to connect with somebody, or you feel like you need to connect with somebody, it's better just to pick up the phone and call them. Even better, meet them for coffee. Face-to-face interaction, right? So let's use text. Yes, we have to. I don't know how we can get past that, but let's learn to make our own rules and limit it and be very intentional about how we talk to each other, right? Face-to-face, it's so sad. I was reading about these college kids who are using texts to literally avoid face-to-face connections. And there's so many kids out there right now that have such a lack of that face-to-face interaction because of the way that this last year has been. And so if you have teenagers, or if you know anybody that has teenagers, without being weird, if you're close to them, just help these parents and say, hey, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you with your kids? Because it's tough, man. It's really tough out there these days. And so just keep everybody in prayer that you know that's young. I just have a burden for that tonight, and I don't know why, but we can do that as a church, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. God, I just pray, Lord, that whatever you spoke, Lord, I pray that it would stick. I pray that it would stick. I pray that it would stick to our minds, stick to the walls of our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that whatever you're speaking to us, that you would bother us with it tonight. You would bother us with it tomorrow. You would not let go of us, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would continue to listen to you and continue to get into a place where we are obeying you and following you. God, I just pray for the youth right now, Lord. I pray for these kids. Lord, there's so many young people that are 25 and younger that are out there right now that are connected with us, and they're confused, they're frustrated, they don't know where they stand, they don't know where they fit in church. Lord, I pray that we would have a burden for them. We wouldn't say, oh, they're just kids, oh, whatever. I pray that we would have a burden for them, Lord, and I pray that you just help us to be able to reach out and talk to them and minister to them somehow, some way. God, I pray that this church would be active, that we'd be involved, and we would know exactly what we need to do, each of us individually, and also as a church body. And I just thank you for that direction.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our care.